I was born ready.
Good to see everybody tonight. Get your book, turn to page 359, 359, as we stand and sing.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. On the everlasting arms.
Amen. You may be seated. And aren't you glad tonight you can lean on the everlasting arms? As this world gets more crazier by the day, wouldn't you say? I'm glad we got a place we can lean tonight. Chris, come on up. We'll take up that Wednesday night offering. I know you will, brother. I'm glad we got Chris. Amen.
Amen.
Brother John, you bless this offering tonight. John's going to share a song with us tonight. He was supposed to sing Sunday, but it snowed on us, didn't it? But he's going to sing for us this Sunday, too. So come on, brother.
I just hope y'all don't get tired of me.
Thank you.
say a fool or a soul like me. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nail-scarred. Then I'll join that chorus in that bright city, and I'll sing, I'm there forever and evermore. Oh, what a
tonight, if you've been here for every one of our Wednesday nights Nahum meetings, you'll be able to get credit for finishing the book. You'll have to figure up your own credits to see if you can graduate at the end, okay? Because I don't keep up with the credit scores. Okay, we're going to begin tonight in chapter 3. Verse 8. Now the reason Nahum never called for repentance as Jonah did was because there was no use. It couldn't happen. They had committed apostasy. If you ever wonder where that word comes in real handy in your Bible readings, this is it. If you remember when Jonah went to them to preach, they repented. They went back and never would approach God again. So God told Nahum, you won't be asking for repentance. It's only judgment now. And the only answer for apostasy is judgment. And we see God doing that. Now, I'm going to just read the verses as I go through them. I'm not going to read all of them together at first. I'm just going to go through and read one at a time, and we'll get there. Now, Nineveh is fallen. We'll have our special prayer at the end of this Bible study right before we leave. If you have a prayer request, you can make that known at that time, okay? Nineveh is fallen now. We've been seeing since we began in chapter 1 how they progressively fell. In fact, I think I mentioned once God made this announcement, it was 50 years before they actually did completely fall from where they were destroyed. So it's going to be completed really soon now. In fact, by the end of service tonight, it'll be done. She will be without pity. There will be no pity whatsoever. I'll mention a city tonight that was like her, that the same thing happened to her, but there was some pity there because they had some friends. Nineveh didn't have any friends. Nineveh only had enemies. And so there won't be any pity when this happens, when they completely are destroyed. And I believe last week we found out that when he destroyed it, it went down to dust. They couldn't even find where the city was until hundreds of years later, because it was destroyed so perfectly. And we're not talking about Jonesboro. We're talking about a New York City type of place, or Nashville or something. You know, we're talking about a huge city. But it was completely destroyed. There'll be nobody there to comfort the people who are in the city. You know, nowadays when something catastrophic is happening, we look for a little comfort. We want somebody to say something that will comfort our hearts. There'll be no comforting of the hearts, and there'll be no pity given them. At one time, Nineveh was too big to fail. You've heard that phrase, haven't you? That companies sometimes get too big to fail. That's their attitude toward business, is that they're just too big to fail. I can tell you, when I worked for one for years, and that was Sears. Sears was too big to fail. When I came out of the Marine Corps in 1965 and went to work for them, they were the largest retailer in the world. They were too big to fail. But as time went on, we found out that wasn't so. Now you don't have any idea. Young people don't even know what a Sears store is. It's gone now, you know, real small children. But it's gone. They thought they were too big to fail, but they weren't too big to fail. You're never too big to fail. God can cause things to happen that'll change that. Let's take a look at verse 8 through 10, and then we're going to break it up into three different sections, but I'm going to go one verse at a time. This is a very sad picture, to see such a glorious city who is disappearing as it goes. You can see it going. And when I say such a glorious city, that's from our point of view. That's from our eyesight. And I believe I mentioned Nashville. When you go down to Nashville and you're coming into Nashville and you finally get there to where you can see the buildings, you look over and you see the Batman building, right? And every time I see the Batman building, I know I'm in the right city if I'm going to Nashville. And right beside the Batman building are the huge buildings. Right across the river from the Batman building is a stadium where the Titans play their football. It's a great city. It's a gorgeous city by looks, right? I don't want to live there. I'm just telling you that it's one of our larger cities, and wouldn't it be something if you started seeing Nashville disappear? And I'm not talking about just businesses going out of business. I'm talking about disappearing, buildings being torn down, nothing left. You say, well, that can't happen. Well, that's what Nineveh thought. They were too big to fail. They were too big to disappear, but they did. So it's really a sad picture to see this happening, but God said he was going to do it, and he's going to do it. In verse 8, if you'll look at verse 8 with me, we'll begin there, where he says, art thou better than populous know? Now, just so you know, K-N-O-W, N-O is the name of a city. It was a very large city in Egypt, in the upper part of Egypt. It was the main city. Actually, it was bigger and more powerful than Nineveh. And so he says in verse 8, because he's going to make a point here, he says, art thou better than populous know? In other words, they were the largest populated city at that known time. And he says, do you think you're better than populous know? That was situated along the among the rivers that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea. He's trying to get us to get an idea of where this city was. It was near the water. It was the banks were high. The sea was there as a protection. If there was any armies coming in on land, they certainly couldn't come in that way. The only people who could approach them from that direction would have been the navy if they had a navy to come and attack them. So he says, are you better than they are? Now, the reason he said this was because Noah was a city that was named after a god. It was a solar god, a sun god. And so even from the name of it, they were saying that they had their own god, they had their own way. They were destroyed too, but they had their own way. It was a capital city of Upper Egypt, and it was known for its great wealth as Nineveh was. It was also known for its great military. There was a lot of help they had around, because I told you they had some cities and some people who were their friends. Nineveh didn't have any of those. But here, they had such wealth and such military power, nothing could happen to them. Nineveh was saying the same thing. They became the pinnacle of power in the nation of Egypt, in the whole Egyptian empire. They were it. They were fortified with great walls. Nature itself made up some of those walls. There was no one who could reach them. The seas were their friends. I'm just trying to paint a picture here where you can see a city that cannot be reached by the enemy. It would be hard for the enemy to come in on them because of the way the city was formed, where it was sitting. But in verse 9, he says, even though it's such a grand place and it has all these protections that it has, he says in verse 9, Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength. Now, Egypt would have been, because Egypt fed their largest city. I don't know how it works. I know our federal government loves the big cities. Anything large inside the United States, the federal government loves it, because we know that as long as there's more people, that's going to be a place where they like it because of the tax situation. But he said here, Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Now, I had to stop there when I read that word, because we know that there's no one who's infinite besides God himself. But they had made themselves infinite. There's no end to what they can do. In other words, we can't fail. We'll always be growing. And I'm sure that's what all these huge cities think that that's going to happen. In fact, they look forward to growing toward other cities. If Nashville is growing, I'm not sure if it's the West End or the East End that's growing the most. It used to be the West End, growing toward Jackson and Memphis in that direction. But they're just going to talk about growing out Interstate 40 as far as they can. They'll go up 65, 24, and they're just going to keep growing where the interstates are. They think that they're infinite. They think that they're eternal in where they are. And what I'm saying is Nineveh had the same mindset. The people of Noah had the same mindset. They thought they were forever. That was their problem. And if you think that, that would be a problem for you too. You see, the city of Noah had all that trade coming in from the ports by sea. They had all the military, their own military, and the military from a couple other countries who had signed contracts with them that they would watch after each other. Man has a pretty good way of surviving. We think we know how to survive. We think we know how to survive for a very long time. We may not admit it, but we might use the word infinite at some point. I'm talking about as a group. I know for sure I'm not infinite, and I know that I'm not going to last forever. I know that, except in glory. I'm not going to last forever here, that's for sure. But the city of Noah and the city of Nineveh thought they were going to last forever. But their problem was that's how they thought. God has a way of changing the way we think. He's already shown that in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And here in chapter 3, at the end of this thing, when they're coming down to the end of their time, he's telling them again. So he says, don't think like that, because my plan is already in place and it's going to be a completed plan and you're going to be destroyed completely. So after verse 9, when he said that these other two cities, Put and Labem, were their helpers, they had little helpers along here and there. But in verse 10, he says, yet, somebody tell me what the rest of that is. Yet she was carried away. Thought that everything was good, had all the military power they needed. You could take that to a country. We have a country, then we even brag about it, that we're the strongest country in the world, militarily, financially, we're the strongest in the world. And everybody wants to keep that look. I got a feeling there are some other nations who are could probably say that same thing at this point in time. But for a lot of years, we were the nation that people looked to for financial help, because we were the richest nation in the world and the strongest nation in the world with military. I've been reading some things that would tell me that we're not being told everything that's happening in the world. Doesn't matter to me. I'm leaving here. I've just got a temporary place here, so I'm getting on out of here. But in verse 10, he says, yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. Now, what worse place could you go to when you think that you're it and there's no end to you? You have the freedom of thinking that way, and all of a sudden your freedom is cut off and you're taken into captivity. And it's not just captivity for a day or two. This was a captivity for the people who were there, because their city was going to be annihilated. It was never going to be anymore. They couldn't go back to Nineveh. They can't go back home. Home's not going to be there. Yet she was carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children were dashed in pieces. This was what happened at Noah. He's given us an idea that whatever happened in Noah was going to happen in Nineveh. And we even saw, I believe last week or week before, where this happened to the children in Nineveh, how they treated people. It didn't matter to them to kill a lot of people. It didn't matter to them at all. They were going to do whatever they did because they had the power to do it. But he said in verse 10, in the city of No, her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all streets, and they cast lots for her honorable men. Not only did they kill their children and mutilate their bodies, they took the noblemen, the men who thought they had wealth, who thought they had positions, and they were selling them as slaves. They would have been the ones we would have said owned slaves. But that wasn't the way it was. They were taken and sold as slaves, and all her great men were bound in chains. No one had any freedom. I happened to be watching a movie. It was came out years ago, and it was about the Scots. What was the name of that? Huh? Braveheart. And it's very interesting. It makes you almost want to study up on the history of the Scottish people and what happened then between them and England. But I'll get away from that, okay? Is it okay if I get away from it? Because we're in verse 10, and he's talking about this. Well, the English wanted to dominate them, wanted to bind them and actually make slaves out of them, not the way we think of slaves, but believe it or not, folks, in a civilized nation such as we live in right now, there is a way in which people are enslaved. We're enslaved by the lawmakers in Washington, D.C. We're enslaved by the lawmakers in Nashville. We are. They can make a law that will absolutely tie your hands and feet, and you're not able to do anything. Now, I'm going to leave that rabbit alone and go on. But I think it was a good way to illustrate what's going on here. In the city of No, they were sold into slavery, and they were bound in chains. He's trying to get Nineveh to see if it happened to them, what makes you think it can't happen to you? And if we see the history of another nation, such as Germany, if we see what happened in Germany and we think that could never happen to us, we need to keep our eyes and ears open, folks, because it could happen here in America. You might say our setup is different. That could never happen here. Don't ever say the word never. That's not a good way to approach that. I promise you it's not. So in verse 10 he says, even though they were like they were carried away and they were taken into captivity, and her young were dashed in pieces at the top of the streets, and they cast their lots for the honorable men, and all their great men were bound in chains. Then he begins to tell Nineveh, strictly Nineveh here, he begins to tell them how they are approaching their mindset toward what's happening to them. He says they were drunk. Now there is a way here in which they were drunk two ways. Actually, what happened when the enemy came in to take Nineveh, and you remember how they came in, the rivers wasn't Nineveh's friend. The rivers were the way that the enemy was coming in. But while they were coming in to overtake Nineveh, they were having a big party, a huge drinking party. They were drinking, they were drunk. Now, when you're drunk, you can't think straight. You don't care what's happening for most cases. I've never been drunk. I've been put out at the hospital on some drugs and didn't know much, but I've never been drunk, so I don't know what it's like to be drunk to where you wouldn't be able to function. And that's not a brag. That's just I never went in that direction. Okay, verse 11, let's get into it. Thou also shall be drunken. Now watch this, okay? Thou also shalt be drunken, thou shalt be hid, And thou shalt also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. He said, now here's what's going to happen. You're not only going to make yourself weak by drinking, you're going to see your situation enough to where you're going to beg for help. And the word beg is not a word that I am backing up on using, because that's what they were doing. If a city as large as Nineveh was asking for help, they were begging for help. They weren't just asking, they were begging. He says, thou shalt be hid. Nobody's going to care about your situation. They're not going to care about your drunkenness. The enemy coming in certainly is going to take advantage of your drunkenness. And the enemy, folks, the one reason for not drinking is that you don't know what's going to happen to you when you drink. Your enemy can take advantage of you when you're drinking. Now, the other way I said drunken could be not drinking, literally drinking, even though they were literally drinking. When they were having this drunken party, they were literally drinking. But they didn't realize, but they were drinking something a little different than the booze that was going in their body and messing with their minds. They were actually, according to Nahum, they were actually drinking from the cup of God's judgment, or the cup of God's wrath, as it's known in the Bible. They were drinking from God's wrath. Did they realize it? No, they didn't realize it, but they were. We look back on it and we can see where they were drinking from God's wrath. They were drunk on God's wrath and didn't care. They were headed for destruction. They were staggering stupidly. If you've ever dealt with drunken people, you know what I'm saying. They were staggering stupidly. Not from just the alcohol, from God's judgment. You see, there was no way they were going to get out of this. There's no way. So they were stupid. They were staggering stupidly, taking the cup of God's wrath and God's judgment, seeking, begging for help any way they could get it. But remember last week when we got to that point, this is not the first time they had thought about doing this, but help wasn't going to come. They could ask for it all they want to. They could beg and plead. It's not going to happen. There is no hope for Nineveh. Did I say that this was a good illustration of apostasy? Apostasy is when there is no hope. Now, you ask me, well, when does that happen to a person? No one can tell you when that person has committed apostasy. No one can tell you when that happens. Only that person and God could know. I can tell you this, there would never, ever be any pulling from the Holy Spirit toward that person's heart ever again. There would be no hope for them at all. Verse 12 says, all thy strongholds shall be like fig trees. With the first ripe figs, if they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. I like the way Nahum writes, don't you? I've shaken a lot of apple trees to try to get that one apple that I want to fall so I can grab it. And if I shook it a while and everything fell but the one I wanted, then I would revert to more strict things. I would look for something to throw at that one apple. Have y'all ever done that before? I would throw at that one apple, and nobody was better than that than me and Gene. But Gene was worse than me. Just so you know, it was his dad's apple trees that we practiced on. Grandpa wouldn't let us have the apples on the tree. He'd tell us we could have them on the ground, but don't get them off the tree. But you know how that is. Grandpa wasn't always there. Is that a hard thing for a Christian to say? Well, anyway, Grandpa knew about it, I'm sure, just like my dad knew about everything we did. But here he's saying, all thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they shall be shaken, they'll fall. You think your strongholds are good. In your own personal life, you think you have strong points and weak points, right? And you think that nothing can come in and take over your strong points. I've got that under control. Doesn't matter what happens, I can handle this because I'm strong in this. He says, when you think like that, here's what's going to happen. Something can come in and shake your strong points, and I promise you, the things that you have hidden in that strong point can fall. They can. He says so right here. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Those who are shaking the fig trees are going to get the advantage of the fig trees. They're going to get the figs. And if the enemy shakes your strongholds and you think you don't need the Lord and you've got this all figured out, they're going to take advantage of your strong points and they're going to shake your tree and they're going to take advantage of that and they're going to end up with what you think you've got. What is it? I'll leave that up to you because only you know what your weak points are and your strong points are. So in verse 12, he says, they would be like a shaken fig tree. In verse 13, he says, the enemy will freely, watch it. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women, and gates of thy land shall be set, wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. What he's saying in 13 is the enemy is going to be able to freely come in to Nineveh. They're going to be free to come in and go. They didn't build that city like that. They had walls, thick walls. They had protection like nobody's business. And the Lord says, well, I got news for you, Nineveh. If you don't think that no is a good illustration, let me tell you about no. They knew about no. No was stronger than they were. Now, why do you think that you're so strong now? Because you see, that city has gone under. Well, verse 14 says this. After we see that their weakness wasn't necessarily women. I don't know why it's mentioned like this, but he says, behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. They had women. It didn't mean that they were weak because of women, and we know that's not the case. I know that for years and years ago, women have been looked at as the weaker sex, and we know that physically women are the weaker sex. Now, the way this culture is changing in our world, women are trying to become men by changing themselves and taking muscle changing hormones. And goodness gracious, why would a woman want to look like a man? It doesn't make any sense to me, but they're doing that. But he says here in this that their women is right in the very center of their city. It didn't mean that they were weak because of this. It just meant that back then, women were protected by men. You've got women in the middle of your city to protect. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open. Not just open, wide open unto your enemies. That means it's going to be freely to come in. The fire shall devour the bars. In other words, you've got the gates wide open. You've got the fires coming. You've got weaknesses inside your city. What are you going to do? There's nothing you can do. He says you might as well get ready for your city to be locked down and the enemy to take over, and you're not going to have any food or water, so I'm going to give you something here. I think at one time Nahum told Nineveh, he says, you might want to shore up your walls a little better, and you might want to strengthen over here a little better. Now, it's not going to make any difference, you understand. That's what he told them. It's not going to make any difference, but why don't you go ahead and do it anyway? It'll make you feel good to strengthen your walls and to bring in your military, get everybody stationed here, and everything's going to be good. You're going to be just right. It so reminded me of that movie I mentioned a little while ago about England. England thought they had it all figured out. They were the smarts. The Scottish people looked like people from Irwin. I'm from Irwin, just so you know. Is there any Carter County people in here? They didn't look like they had a brain one. But what this man's dad told him, he says, now, son, you're not going to be strong because of your weapons. You're going to be strong because of this right here. He figured that out. And if you get a chance to watch it, and you'll see when they go into battle how he had them all figured out. He set them up. Now, the English set them up once, but he set them up a few times too. I just thought I'd throw that in there, because now he's going to tell them what to do. In verse 14, he says, draw thee water for the siege. You got to have some water. Isn't that the first thing we do when we have problems down here? When the storms are coming to knock out power and stuff, they say, you want to have plenty of water, right? So go to Sam's Club and get cases of water. But when you go, they'll probably have empty shelves and tell you there's no more until next week, or you can only have one. Do things change quickly in this old world? We found out that you don't have famine just because you can't grow corn. You have famine because the ships can't come in with the products, or the trucks aren't rolling down the road. If this stuff is not getting to where it needs to be, it doesn't matter how much stuff has been grown. If it can't get to you, you can have a famine. Okay, so he said, you need to get some water. Draw thee water for the siege. Fortify thy strongholds, go into the clay and tread the mortar, make strong the brick kilns. You're going to have to be making more brick. You're going to have your wall stronger. You're going to have plenty of water. You're going to have food and water. You just do this, will you? Just do this, he's saying. And all the time he's saying, won't make any difference though. It's not going to make any difference. How sad is it to think you've got it all figured out, or that somebody told you how to do it, and you're going to do it exactly like that, and when they get through telling you how you can do this and you can win the war, that at the end of it they say, but it's not going to make any difference. Now, you can go ahead and do this, but it won't make any difference. That to me, this is a terrible illustration, but I'm good for these. You've got a car that's empty. The tank is empty with gas. Empty. I'm not talking about it got a little bit in it. I'm talking about it's empty. And you go and you fill that tank up. It should start, right? You've got a full tank of gas. But you raise the hood, and there's no motor. Or let's just say there's a motor, but there's no carburetor. Well, they don't have carburetors anymore. Somebody's cut all the lines. You can take it any way you want to go with it. But what I'm saying here is that when he tells them, do all this now, you want to do this. You want to have plenty of water, and you want to strengthen your strongholds. You want to do everything you can to make sure when the enemy comes, he doesn't just walk in and take over. But that's exactly what they did. I thought it was kind of mean of Nahum to warn them about doing all this stuff, but at the same time tell them it won't make any difference. But this wasn't the first time they'd heard it. They just weren't listening, right? Yeah. So get the water, make stronghold strong, get the clay, get the mortar, check your brick kilns, make sure the fire's hot, because you're going to have to be making some of these things. There shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like the canker worm. Make thyself many as the canker worm. Make thyself many as the locust. Go ahead and make yourself as many as you want. Get your numbers up there. It won't make any difference, he says. That's exactly what he's saying. The fire's going to devour you. The sword's going to cut you off. You're going to be eaten up like a canker worm. But he says, now you go ahead and, because canker worms and locusts were innumerable. We've had this before in these books. The locusts, they swarmed so that the sky was black with them. He says, you go ahead and get your numbers up there. Get as many people as you can. You're going to feel good about it. You know, what do we say about numbers? Strength is in numbers. We say that. That's not so. Don't believe that. It's not so. Because I know a man who God wanted to trim his forces down. He was bragging about how many he had in his army, and God said, I've got too many. We don't need that many. And he took him on down and on down and down until he got to how many? 300. And he said, now we can do this. And he said, no, we can't do that with 300 people. There's no way. In his own thinking, it couldn't happen. But when God said it, it could happen. And here Nahum said, you go ahead and build up all your numbers now, get them where they need to be, but it's not going to make any difference. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants. This is what they were doing. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. Reminds me of listening to the evening news. It really does. When they want to build more and more shopping centers, they brag about how many shops are coming into this center, how many is coming into this center, and our city is growing, so we've got to have places for them to shop. We've got to have merchants. It doesn't take long for a building to go empty. I mean, you can go in and fill them up all you want to, but they're going to go empty sooner or later. That's just the law of average. It's going to happen. But that's what they were doing here. They were bringing in more and more businesses, merchants. They were spending money telling people, if you'll come in and set up shop, we'll pay you to do that. Now, I know we don't do stuff like that. We're not that foolish to pay people to move to Johnson City to get a job. We're not that stupid that we would pay a company to come in and set up a business where he's going to make millions and millions of dollars. We're not that stupid to pay them to come in when there's all kinds of businesses here. Yeah, we are. We do it. But when they got down to paying individuals to come in to take jobs, I'm thinking, man, we've really lost it now. Well, we're not the first to do it. We see it happening right here. He says, you've multiplied your merchants above the stars of heaven. The canker worm spoileth and fleeth away. The merchants are like the canker worm. They come in, they take advantage. Now, has this happened? They come in and take advantage of those things they're given for them to come in, and before the thing's even over, or as soon as the contract is over, they take off. They got the money they wanted, made the money they wanted, and they're gone. That's what he says they're doing here. You think you've got it all figured out, and this is how strong you are financially because you do this? He says, well, they'll come in and they'll take the spoil of what you're offering them, and then they'll flee. They'll just take off down the road. Good stuff, huh? You thought we were the only people in our lifetime or in the lifetime of this old world that ever figured like this. No, they did it back then too. Thy crowned are as locusts. Thy crowned are their elite people. That would be you all. That would be their elite. They're crowned. They are as the locust. That means they'll eat you up and gobble you up. This is a different look at the locust, not just the numbers, but how they eat. Remember how the locusts eat? They don't leave anything. They don't leave anything. They eat the bark right off the trees. They eat every leaf. If there's a leaf there, they're going to strip that thing clean. They're going to eat grass and everything. They'll just clean it up. Thy crowned are as the locusts, and thy captains as the great grasshoppers. These grasshoppers and locusts were in the same category. Watch what they do. Which camp in the hedges in the cold day. They camp in the hedges. They're hiding in the hedges. Hiding is the correct word here. In the cold day. But when the sun ariseth, they flee away. They take you for the protection you'll give them. And then when it looks good for them, they just take off and disappear. Now, where do they go? Where do locusts go? Where do locusts go? They only come every 17 years, right? And you say they go underground. Well, can you go underground and show me where they go? Say no, because you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't show me where a locust goes in the ground and where he goes and how he goes. I've never heard of a locust den. Somebody say, well, that's a locust den right over there. Locusts stay under there. Locusts are in this ground right here. I've never heard anybody say that before. Where do they go? They disappear. And he's trying to get us to see right here. That's exactly what they're doing to them. He says, and their place is not known where they are. So they come in, take advantage of you. You think things are going good. He's trying to get us to see that they think they're on top of the world, and all the time they think they're on top of the world, they're being completely destroyed. There's not one person they can depend on except God himself, and they have nothing to do with him. That's why there is no place for repentance. They don't recognize God, folks. And not just this country. See, our country is made up of individuals like me and you. But if you get to a place where you don't recognize God, and you say, well, but one time in Sunday school I was saved. Really? Take another look. You need to take another look. If you think that at one time you made a decision and you were saved, and right now you can't give God credit for anything. You have nothing to do with him. You don't go to his place of worship. You don't read his word. You don't pray to him. He is not your God. He is not your Lord. He is not your master. And Jesus is not your Savior. Thy shepherds, verse 18. Thy shepherds slumber. And he's talking to the heads of the city here. The people they have doing their jobs out in the city. They're watching over people. They're trying to take care of people. That's what they're supposed to be doing. He says, thy shepherds slumber. They sleep. O king of Assyria. The people you think you can trust to take care of your people, Assyria? No. They're sleeping. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. I have a little thing I do, just kind of a funny thing. I may have done it to you before. When you say something to me that I really don't care about, does anybody ever say anything to you and you don't care? Yeah, we do. Well, when somebody says something to me and I don't care, I just say Jimmy Crack Corn. I let them finish it. I don't have to say it. They know exactly what I'm saying when I say Jimmy Crack Corn. And thank you. So he says, now, there's not going to be anybody gathering them up because nobody cares. That's where they are. They thought they were a city of caring people. And nobody cares. There is no healing of the bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee. Watching the city going away, being completely destroyed. And they're clapping their hands. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? Wow, what a statement to finish this book on. In other words, there wasn't anybody that their wickedness hadn't touched. Everybody who came in contact with Nineveh was treated with wickedness. There is a sense in which Nineveh is a type of the world attacking man the way they attacked the people who came to them, because wickedness was the only thing they put out. They passed it along continually. Never was there anything better, because he said so. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? There wasn't anybody. They were doing it all the time. But now Nahum says, it's over. There won't be any more Nineveh. The applause is there. The show's over. You were wicked toward everybody. Now God has done what he said he was going to do. He brought judgment. Let's bow our heads. Whatever man thinks he can do to help himself without God will be to no avail. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, I want to ask you if you have a prayer request right now. Would you make it known? Pam? Okay. Dave? Okay. Cindy? Ruth? Okay. Anyone else? Jesse? Let's do that, church. Brenda, okay. Stacy, John.
Yeah, family, especially Becky's cousin lives up in Virginia, and she got her legs bad, and her husband went in the hospital for a quadruple bypass, and when he's in the hospital, he got COVID.
Wow. Let's remember that family. That sounds like a no-hope situation, doesn't it? But we know the God of hope. That's good. Remember Deanie and Becky and those that would like to be here but can't because of their physical condition. Anybody else? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dave, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Thank you.
Amen. It is good to have Dave and Cindy.